feel that I had to wait for the 2 minutes as instructed by Steve. Good morning, everyone. My topic this morning is part five, or part six, depending on your point of view, of our topic, Living Stones. And I have the title this morning, Living in a Pagan World. Of course, our passage is from 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 11, and we'll read that in a short while. But first, I want to tell you a story. Really, it's an allegory. So this is a fictional story with perhaps a hidden but moral message. One of my favorite authors is the secular writer John Grisham. Thank you, Steve. He's an American author, famous for his predominantly legal thrillers. And now, John Grisham's a very, very, very successful author. He's probably written 30-plus novels, many of which have been made into movies. And today I'm going to talk about his book. It's really his first successful book, The Firm. You may not have read the book, but you might have seen the film starring Tom Cruise. Sorry, guys. 1993 was that movie. The novel was 1991. And I'll just say this just so you're aware. John Grisham is a very public Christian. He's part of a Baptist church in America. And many of the characters in his books, maybe not in the novels, but in his books, are church-going, and they just attend church as part of the story that we read. Anyway, The Firm. Synopsis. John McDear has just graduated from Harvard Law School. He's got a degree as an accountant, and the whole of his life is ahead of him. He's got a wonderful girlfriend. Now they're leaving college. They can get married. They can start their work and bring their skills and knowledge and experience into the working world. He turns down offers from big mega corporations in New York, and he joins a small, independent tax law firm in Tennessee. And they're going to pay for him to do his bar exam so that he can become a tax lawyer. And the whole of the world is opened up ahead of him. He gets an amazing, outrageous salary for his first job. Gets a company, BMW. And the firm are going to pay for his mortgage so he can have a lovely house with his soon-to-be wife. Wonderful. Everything is rosy, except Bendini, Lambert, and Locke have one client, and that one client is the mafia. Some of the previous people in his position have died in unexpected circumstances. And Mitch McDear's job is to launder the colour of money acquired through ill-gotten ways and turn this mafia money into real money. Of course, in the book, Mitch discovers the nature of his employer. And now he has a choice. What's he going to do? Is he going to stay in this risky business? Is he going to enjoy the fruits of his wealth? Or is he going to be one of the few good men who stand up against this firm and share information to the FBI? Or will he quit, escape, hide for life? Of course, the novel explains the choice that Mitch McDear and his girlfriend make. Now, I said this was an allegory. So many in this room are graduates of the Holy Spirit, born into a new, exciting life in Jesus Christ, walking in our Saviour's footsteps, ready to bring this light, this new life, this love that Jesus showed us to those around. As Peter writes in this first letter, this is 1 Peter 2, verse 9, we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. So we have the whole of God's plan for us, in us. We're ready to share amongst those around us. But like Mitch McDeer, and like the people to whom Peter is writing in this letter, God's elect, strangers in the world, those scattered in the provinces, we find ourselves in a pagan world, surrounded by immoral practices, living in a individualistic, hedonist society. It's all about me and my rights, bless you. And we have to make the same decision that Mitch McDeer had to make. Do we conform to societal expectations and just fit in? Or do we be the light to the world around us and seek to change the world around us? Or do we set ourselves apart, be God's separated elect, and hunker down waiting for the end times? In his letter, Peter writes, as is chapter 2, verse 25, and I think probably Paula used this last week in her message to us. We were like sheep going astray, but now we've returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. But for us, as the good shepherd is leading us along the path through the valley of the shadow of death to the green pasture, well, we're walking amongst wolves who are out to consume us. We're walking past the ravines of social media and influences and addiction. We're walking past bad shepherds who tempt us with false truths and false offers of safety. And we're walking along with the ever-present risk of losing our attention and failing to follow Christ's teaching and getting lost and never reaching the green pasture. And I'll describe society's approach to Christ the King as I end this talk. But there is good news. There is good news. The rock of ages has been cleft for us. The sacrifice that Jesus Christ has bought for our salvation has happened, is truth. And we can live in the truth and trust that Christ has offered himself for our protection in him. And Peter addresses his audience in Turkey, and those of us here today and on the podcast, and those reading this in far-flung countries in the world, maybe under persecution, with instructions of how we should all live in this pagan world that we find ourselves placed in. So starting with our passage today and over the next three chapters of 1 Peter, Peter brings comfort and encouragement to Christians who are living in a persecuted world, suffering under persecution from Nero, and they've moved away from the comfort and safety and familiarity of Jerusalem into these provinces in the Roman Empire under Greek influence. So it's a new topic, three chapters of guidance and advice. Paula started it last week. And Peter's advice for the Christians and the Gentiles who are coming into the church addresses how we should behave with our rulers and masters. Last week, Paula talked about how slaves should react in this society. We'll find out later, probably in January, how wives and husbands should respond in this pagan society. And Peter brings advice for those who are suffering, and finally, advice for those who are living for God most of the way through chapter 4. But first, let's read the introduction to this new topic. And we're in first letter of Peter, it's chapter 2. And I'm going to read the opening, which is verses 11 to 12. In my NIV, the conduct of God's people in the midst of suffering. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So even this early, this is 60 AD, Jesus has been resurrected maybe for 30 years. Peter is talking about when Jesus will return on the day that God visits us. So Peter is recognizing the temptations that will be there present in this Greek society to the dispersed Jewish people. Perhaps they fled their little local rural village in Israel. They fled persecution and they've landed, they've dispersed into what's now modern day Turkey. And they're shocked, they're astonished, they're flabbergasted by the hedonistic Greek society, the temple gods, the feasts and the open displays of wealth. The incredible feasting and the sacrifices to foreign gods, it's just foreign. It's just, you know, they just have no experience of that. I wonder what those who've come to our country from war zones, from far afield as refugees and asylum seekers, think of what they see happening out on the streets in our modern world here in Newbury. Peter is urging these believers, mostly Jews, some Gentiles who have come into the faith, he's urging them to stand firm, to hold on to what they believe, to follow Christ's teaching and not be sucked into any of what's going on around them. Stand firm, live good lives, and those lives will bring glory to God, will be a light to those around them. We can wonder, can't we? We can wonder, when Peter is writing this, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. Maybe he's thinking of Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, recorded in Matthew 5 and verse 16. Jesus says to the people listening, this is his teaching, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Peter, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. I have no doubt that Peter, when writing to the dispersed in this pagan society, Peter is using Jesus' words to encourage them. Let your light shine. And then we go on, don't we, in verses 13 to 17. And don't forget that these believers are living in the time of the Emperor Nero, a tyrannical leader persecuting those Christians. So Peter writes in verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king, some translations the emperor, as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not let your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Again, live as free men, but as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king, or honor the emperor. Honor Nero, the tyrannical leader, emperor. Submit yourselves to the authority instituted among men, the emperor, the governors. Tom Wright, who's a very well-known Bible scholar, translates this simply as, be subject to every human institution. Doesn't that sound Mission Impossible for us? What if that leader is a tyrant? What if I disagree with the human institution? Are Christians hiding in countries under persecution? Should they submit to those who are persecuting them? Should they hand themselves in? No, of course not. Of course not. Peter is not saying, believe the same as those leaders. He's not saying, conform to their beliefs. He's saying, no, respect their authority, be subject to them, but stand apart and do what is right and proper and truthful and honest and honoring God. So, of course, Peter isn't saying to us, don't write to John Dillon, your MP, and ask him why he voted as he did in the, what was that bill? I have it here.
Assisted dying,
of course, thank you. Yeah, you're free to write to him. You're free to criticize him. But when you send your email or you write your letter, please end it in the name of Jesus. Of course, you're free to sign a petition asking for the return of the winter fuel payment. And you're free in our democratic society to go on a climate protest and stand up and say, we should be protecting the earth in the Lord's name. But please don't feel that this right as a Christian allows you to superglue your hand to the road and prevent people getting to interviews or into hospital for appointments. And some people have even missed funerals of loved ones because of that type of protest. I don't think you can glue your hand to the road in the Lord's name. Show love to those around you. In all you do, be the light of truth to those around you. Peter is urging us to show proper respect and to live honorable lives. We have the Advent wreath here. The second week is love. And whilst we can pick out the honor the emperor from this passage, there are many more important things. Peter reminds us in this passage, let others see your good deeds. Live good lives, he says. by doing good, show proper respect, he says, love the brotherhood. So by respecting those in authority, it's more important that we're living lives that honour those around us. And we believe, don't we, in a God working out his plan of salvation to establish his kingdom here on earth. And whether we believe it or not, those in authority are placed by God in their positions for a time. And I don't think Peter, the denier, will ever forget Jesus standing in front of Pilate just before he's sent to be crucified. I think Pilate is doing his utmost to free Jesus. He goes in front of the Jewish crowd three times, trying to get them to say, yes, release Jesus. Jesus stands in front of Pilate and he has no answer. And when he does speak, he says to Pilate, you would have no power over me if it was not given to you from above. So Jesus, in his humility, in his willingness to go to the cross, stands in front of the one person who could release him and says, your authority is given to you by my God. And whether we agree with our government or not, in a democracy they're elected, and we should show respect and treat everyone in the image of God. So if we believe that Jesus submitted to Pilate, willingly sacrificed his life and went to the cross, and Pilate was placed in that position by God, then how much more should we submit to those in authority around us? We may find the character and behavior of a president-elect abhorrent. We can't understand how someone like that could be elected, but that man has been elected in one of the world's leading democracies. A nation who so believe in democracy that in the last 20 years have been wars, toppling tyrants and trying to establish democracies in those nations. I think some of those wars were entered to with their eyes wide shut and not thinking of the consequences of their actions. But who are we to criticize our evangelical brothers and sisters in America who voted in the way that they did? So we are living servants of God. We're here in a pagan world, a pagan society focused on money and acquisition of things. But let us address the needs of our God, our Master, Jesus Christ. Let us kneel at his feet and follow his commandments and do as he would have us do. Let's not follow our own sinful desires, but to do as he would have us do. And how do we live good lives? How do we act as beacons of light to those around us? I'm going to use a sonnet, a special type of poem. This is written by the poet, writer, Anglican priest Malcolm Gait, life fellow of Girton College, Cambridge. It's called Christ the King. I think it's really appropriate for this season of Advent. And this tells us how we should be living our lives. Listen. Our King is calling from the hungry furrows, whilst we are cruising through the aisles of plenty. Our hoardings screen us from the man of sorrows. Our soundtracks drown his murmur. I am thirsty. He stands in line to sign in as a stranger and seek a welcome from the world he made. We see him only as a threat, a danger. He asks for clothes and we strip search him instead. And if he should fall sick, then we take care that he does not infect our private health. We lock him in the prison of our wealth, sorry, in the prison of our fear, lest he unlock the prison of our wealth. But still on Sunday, we shall stand and sing the praises of our hidden Lord and King. As Andy comes up to lead us in our next worship, I will remind you of Matthew 25, verse 40. This is Jesus speaking. The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Shall we stand and I'll close in prayer. Jesus.